morning, everyone. So it starts like this. So Abraham left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abraham had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to become between us, our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the directions of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Eric. Thank you, Eric. A very important part of our lives is making decisions. Making decisions, or I should probably be more specific, making good decisions. Our decision-making can affect our total way of life. Decisions for college, for our vocation, for dating, for our spouse can lead to peace and joy or disaster. Could lead to a crash and burn situation. Decisions for the use of our time, our talents, and our treasures can lead to dividends for eternity or simply disaster for earthly and temporal stuff. In Genesis 13 and 19, and I will be referring to chapter 19 in a few moments, we find this man Lot, who demonstrates decision-making that had a very serious negative effect on his life. Now, some of you know the story, some of you may not. He's going to serve as a good character study. He serves as a negative role model. A negative role model for decision making. We have many examples in the Bible, and from time to time I like to do character studies. People like Noah, who believed God and built that ark. Abraham, who trusted God and left his family in the Ur of the Chaldees. Joshua, who obeyed God and saw the sun stand still. Then, of course, there are character studies that we should look at, but certainly not follow their example. Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Samson, on how not to choose a spouse. And I've preached that before. Lot, a life filled with fear and disaster. We're going to study Lot's life from Genesis 13 and 19 and discover five decision-making do-nots. Five decision-making do-nots. Very seriously, is there anyone here who wants to be a failure in life and live in fear and face possible disaster? Anyone? I preached this sermon, as I said, 3 years ago. And I went back and checked my notes, and I preached the same sermon probably 15 years ago. Same sermon, same passage. And I sit back and I could cry over the people that heard and chose to live like Lot from this congregation. If we make decisions like Lot, we will be guaranteed a life of fear and failure. And that's fear and failure according to God's standard of peace and success. I certainly encourage you to write these down if you're open to doing that. I encourage you teens and you young kids that are still here to make a mental note of these. Making life decisions. 5 do-nots from the life of Lot. First, do not make the decision to live by your physical senses versus the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Do not make the decision to live by your physical senses versus the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 10, we read these words as we heard Eric read them. Lot looked up and saw, S-A-W, saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Abraham and Lot were in conflict. Their herds were growing and they were getting wealthy. And Abraham said to Lot, "You pick. If you choose right, I'm going left. If you choose east, I'm going west." This early decision of Lot, and you're going to see in a few moments how it comes back to haunt him, this early decision from Lot would be a decision that would radically affect his total way of life in a very negative and profound way. This early decision right now in his life would be a decision that would radically affect his total way of life in a very negative and profound way. This was a decision to set the major course and direction for his life, the decision to live by his physical senses and not the Holy Spirit's counsel. The decision to live by his physical senses and not the counsel of the Holy Spirit. When Abraham asked Lot to choose, what Abraham does is he's going to seek the Lord. And Lot used his eyes, his physical senses, his eyes. And he followed those desires. He said, "Man, look at that over there. Boy, does that look good. That's what I want." King David, if you know the story of King David, he did the same thing with Bathsheba. There he is. He's as a king. He's supposed to be out fighting in a war. And he's back home in the city. And he watches Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her house. Like Lot liked what he saw. And that dictated his decisions. Lot did nothing to seek the counsel of the Lord. No prayer, no input from godly teachers, no input from family, no input from wise men. He just said, I like what I see. That's what I want. Every decisional direction that we make in life should be preceded by an evaluation of its influence on our spiritual life as we seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. Every directional life decision we make should be preceded by an evaluation of its influence on our spiritual life as we seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds good. And I like hearing myself say it. Man, wow, this guy's preaching good stuff today, you know? But all the pressure of our culture and others around us. We are bombarded by the media, by TV, by music, by relationships, and often by our family to make our decisions for what brings the most pleasure and the most success. The most money, the most toys, the most man-centered success. We are motivated and pressured to do that. If there was a popular TV program or show in Sodom and Gomorrah, and let me pause, the well-watered plain towards Zoar was right near Sodom and Gomorrah. So if there was a popular TV program or show in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure it would have said something like this. Come here to have all your physical senses and desires satisfied. Come, get all the gusto that you can get. It doesn't get any better than this. What happens in Sodom and Gomorrah stays in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you deserve it. You deserve it. Come on. And our sinful world caters to our physical senses. And it's all a lie from Satan that it will guarantee peace and happiness and joy. Oh, we desperately need to seek the Lord's counsel through prayer and through His Word and through other Christians that are solid and mature. And if we are making decisions like Lot from our physical senses, you have set a major directional course in your life. Get ready for disaster. And that involves teens in those dating years to go for looks over a relationship to Jesus Christ. Or those decisions for college, for getting the best paying job over God's will for your life. Adults in marriage for looks and money over one solid commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Lot, get ready for a disaster. Second decision, do not make the decision to live by compromise. We turn to Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 8, and you could read that this afternoon or when you get an opportunity this week. It gives us the details of Lot yielding to the pressure of his ungodly culture. Verse 1, chapter 19, listen to these words. Two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Two angels come looking like men. And they come to the city of where Sodom is. And I want you to notice now that Lot was living in Sodom. Back, Abraham said, you choose where you want to go and I'll go the opposite direction. He said, oh, I want to go there. He wanted to go live right near Sodom and Gomorrah. And now in chapter 19 we find, where is he living? He's living in Sodom. 2 Peter. The only New Testament time we really hear about Lot, chapter 2, verse 8, says of Lot, he lived among them day after day, meaning Sodom and Gomorrah. So what's the big deal about these two angels coming? They look like men, and they come, and Lot meets them in the gateway. If you know anything about Sodom at this time, it was a city filled with wickedness and perversion. It was filled with idolatry, sexual sins and perversions, homosexuality. And Lot takes these two guys, these two angels that look like men, and they come and he tries to rush them out of the city or bring them back to his house, and he said, I want you to hide. He didn't tell them. They knew what was going on. They were angels. But Lot tries to cover it up. And the details, the story, very graphic in chapter 19. The homosexual men of the city come looking for these two guys, these two angels. They think they're just two men. And what does Lot do? Lot's going to give up his daughters to them. And of course, they're homosexual men. They don't want the daughters. They want the men. But Lot, that's our study this morning. He is compromising God's standards. And he's compromising God's words. He was willing to give them his daughters. He says, take my daughters, they're virgin girls. Do with them whatever you want to do. And of course, they didn't want them. Compromising God's word for our own agendas will always lead to spiritual disaster and a life not pleasing to God. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart in my 42 years of being a pastor, and I have shared those words in different venues, and to see people that violate that. They will compromise God's word for their own agendas. One of the greatest plagues of 21st century Christianity in America is spiritual compromise. Lot snuggled close to sin and idolatry, and he compromised his life, he compromised his daughters, he compromised God's word. He wanted his agenda and not God's standard. Spiritual compromise is ignoring God's word, it's ignoring God's will for our own agendas, for the sinful ways of our ungodly culture. And I have seen so many examples over the years. That covers everything. And I just throw out a few examples. And you can fill in all the blanks. That covers everything from marrying a non-Christian to thinking that a little cocaine can't hurt you, a little heroin can't hurt you. Both are compromise. It's like keeping a poisonous cobra in your room. God's word is our only rule for faith and practice, for how we live, the choices that we make. Jesus must be our source of truth. To not live by the rules and the ethics and the values of Him, we do not live by the rules and the ethics and the values of our sinful, self-centered world. The Supreme Court may rule that it's legal to have an abortion, but not God's word. That's compromise. The courts may rule it's okay to get a divorce for any reason, but that's not God's word. That's compromise. Amen. Lot was willing to sacrifice his daughters on the altar of compromise and sin in violation of God's word for his own agenda. Third decision, do not make the decision to doubt God's word. Amen. Do not make the decision to doubt God's word. Chapter 19, verse 16, we read these very powerful words. Listen to them carefully. He hesitated. The men, meaning the angels, grasped his hands and led them safely out of the city. But I want you to notice that Lot hesitated. Here are these two angels coming. He knows they're angels. And now they have disclosed to Lot, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment is coming. And we want you out of the city. Please hurry. Get your wife and get your daughters and their fiancés, their boyfriends if they want to go. The boyfriend said no and laughed at Lot. But here's the powerful point for us. Lot hesitated when God said leave the city. When God said judgment is coming, Lot hesitated. His hesitation suggests that he doubted God's word. Would judgment really come? Would God do that? Would it really affect me? Would it really affect my family? Would it affect my job and my business and all the friends that I know? Do I really have to leave all this and all this comfort stuff and stuff that I have got used to? Maybe it's not going to be so bad. But no. Judgment was coming. And he had to leave. The best thing for Lot, God's will for Lot, was that he leave Sodom and all of its superficial security and pleasure. Get out of Lot. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a divine moment for Lot. Would he trust everything in God's word, or would he doubt? And he chose to doubt. And he hesitated. But God's grace and God's mercy saved him because the angels grabbed his hands and took him out of the city. See, the only sure thing in life is the promise of God's word, and trusting Jesus is the only secure way to live. And if you don't believe that, you're hesitating. I'm telling you, you are hesitating. Lot doubted God's word. He did not want to lose what Sodom and Gomorrah meant in his life. Success by the world's standards, security by human means. Matthew 6:33 says, Jesus declares it very triumphantly and powerfully to us, that if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, all the basic needs of life would be provided. That is Jesus' promise. But do we really believe it? It's one thing to believe it for our neighbor. Do we believe it for our lives, for our family? Or do we have a Sodom and Gomorrah in our life that represents all the success of the world and all the comfort of the world and all the pleasure of the world and where we're comfortable and we like it? And oh, maybe this whole stuff about Jesus and judgment coming, no, maybe it's not really real. Do you have a Sodom and Gomorrah in your life that's causing you to doubt God's word? It may be offering you some type of temporal, superficial security. And God is saying, let it go. Get out of there. Get out of it. Don't trust it. forsaking all to follow Jesus Christ is a radical way to live. But to not surrender total trust and allegiance to His kingdom and His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is to trust the idols and the world system of the Sodom and Gomorrah all around us. Young people and adults, do not believe the lies of the Sodom and Gomorrahs in your life. Do not give in to the false promises. Do not hesitate when Jesus says, leave all and follow me. Fourth decision, do not make the decision to put God's will second. Do not make the decision to put God's will second. This is very similar to compromise, but what with much more serious results. Chapter 19, verse 18, and when I read these words, they shake me. Here's the words from Lot. No. No, my Lord, please. The Lord is giving Lot specific guidance for obedience, and He wants Lot to head to the mountains. And Lot says, no. He says no to God's will and asks for a second choice. I mean, let that grab you. I can't imagine saying no to God. But He did. And I know Christians who have done that. I believe Lot's saved. I personally believe I'm going to see Lot in heaven someday. He's saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus hadn't come, he had faith in God's promise. And God saved him and delivered him from Sodom and Gomorrah and all the destruction. I believe Lot was saved. But he, even though he missed God's wrath and God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he chose to make God's will second and brought unbelievable disaster and problems into his life. God wanted Lot at one place, and Lot says no and goes somewhere else, and God lets him do it. I want you to notice the consequences of putting God's will second in Lot's life. On his way to Zoar, see, God wanted him in the mountains. He said, no, let me go to Zoar. And God says, okay. But on his way to Zoar, we know the story of Lot's wife. She turns and looks back to Sodom, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Of course she's responsible for her own decision. She disobeyed God's counsel. But I wonder, I can't help but wonder if that would have happened if Lot would have put God first. If it had headed to the mountains instead of going to Zoar, maybe Lot's wife would have not turned around. See, our decisions affect our family, they affect our spouse. Eventually, this would lead to terrible sin in his life. Christians are saved from hell, but those who choose to put God's will second in their lives will reap disastrous consequences. Amen. They'll live a messed up life. They won't be happy. They won't have that deep peace. Oh yeah, they're saved. They're going to heaven. I know that. It's because of God's grace and God's mercy. But they live a life just all filled with frustration and anxiety and worry. And it causes consequences on their family. Oh, like Lot. He's out of Sodom and Gomorrah and he doesn't experience that. But what a mess he makes. And we will live the consequences for choosing God's will second. You can choose to marry that non-Christian or one who is not solidly committed to Jesus Christ, and you will reap the consequences. You can choose that job that will give you a lot of temporal benefits, but keep you from your family and your church, and you will reap the consequences. Here's the life-changing question. Are you living in the center of God's will now? Right now. I'm not talking about tomorrow. And God said to Lot, I want you to go to the mountains. And he goes, no. Are you living in the center of God's will right now, today? Not, well, Pastor, I'll think about it next week or I'll wait till later. Now. And that regards your dating time and your courting time. It involves your marriage. Involves your decisions for college. and your career and the use of your time and your talents and your treasure? Is Jesus Christ and His will your top priority in your life, in your life's choices? See, what's so awesome is that His will is always for our best interest. Amen. Second best, yes, it means we'll miss hell and God's wrath and God's judgment, but not how He really wants us to live. And for Lot, that meant a cave. Now, Connie and I, as most of you know, just came back from Israel and Jordan, and there are a lot of caves there, so that's not that strange that he's living in a cave. But I want you to go back. The very first point that we looked at that would give the direction of his life based on the choice to live near Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose the well-watered plain, a very wealthy man with a lot of herds, a lot of cattle, a lot of goats and sheep, and money. Now where do we find him? In a cave. Verse 33 clarifies, and this is point number 5. Do not make the decision to live in sin. Chapter 19, verse 30 through 38. We read about Lot's way of life. Verse 30 says, he and his two daughters lived in a cave. I want you to picture that. Fear drove him from Zoar, which is where he asked God, let me go to Zoar. I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me go to Zoar. And now fear drives him from there. And now we find him living in a cave. The decision that started to live near Sodom, he moves from near Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom. And now he's compromising his daughters for some homosexual perversion situation. And then he hesitates. He doubts God's word. The judgment maybe not really coming. And Lord, I'll choose second best. I don't want your best. I'll take second best. And now he makes a decision to live in sin. Verse 33 clarifies it. You read it later, it'll grab you by the throat. That he commits incest in a state of drunkenness with his two daughters. And eventually those two daughters have two sons, one Moab and Ammon. They become the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And except for the passage that I mentioned a few moments ago from 2 Peter, we hear nothing about Lot. Nothing about Lot. He lived his life. He lived the rest of his life with no wife, in a cave, in drunken incest with his two offspring. And those children of those daughters become the major source of problem in Israel. The decision to live in sin will lead to spiritual disaster and failure in life and reap negative consequences for our children, for our families, and other people that we influence. And I know some Lots. I know some Lots. Men and women. Young people. Sin can be pleasurable for a moment. It can be fun, but the decision to live in sin means that we reap its fruits and its rewards. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Galatians in the New Testament teaches us that if we sow to the flesh or sow to our sinful nature, we will reap to the flesh. Are you choosing to live in sin today? Remember Lot. Let me summarize. 5 life do not decisions from Lot. Do not make the decision to live by your physical senses versus the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Do not make the decision to live in compromise. Do not make the decision to doubt God's word. Do not make the decision to put God's will second. And do not make the decision to live in sin. What about you today? Are you seeking the counsel of the Holy Spirit? Are you committed to the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ? Do you trust God's word as the only rule for faith and practice in your daily life? Have you left all to follow Jesus Christ and His kingdom? Will you confess and repent of all known sin in your life? 5 life decisions bad decisions. I don't want to be like Lot. I hope you don't want to be like Lot. And I hope it's not 3 years from now and 5 years from now, Lord willing, if I'm still alive and I'm preaching, whether it's here at Edinburgh Road Chapel or somewhere where I'm in retirement, and I have to get up and say, I preached that sermon on October 11th, 2015 at Edinburgh Road Chapel in Hamilton, New Jersey. And there were some lots. I don't want to have to do that. What choices are you making today? Let's stand for prayer. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and your spirit. Whatever you need to do, confess sin, repent, acknowledge that you don't want God's will second, you want it first, that you will forsake all to follow Jesus. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Father, oh Father, we don't want to be like Lot. Thank you for your saving grace. That even when we mess up and we do things like Lot, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your grace will deliver us from eternal damnation. And thank you for that. But Lord, we want to live to please you. And you see the one that you're speaking to today. Touch their hearts, their minds, their wills to surrender all to you. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. And I pray as we leave this building today, we will breathe in your presence. And we will live in that Shekinah glory of your presence. We praise you, Jesus, and thank you. Amen. We're dismissed.